We're turning to the Psalm number 2. The Psalm number 2, and we'll read together just the first 3 verses. Psalm number 2, verses 1-3. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And the Lord will bless the reading of His word publicly as we gather around it for a season. The Psalm 2 is a most remarkable psalm. It provides us with an insight into the evil schemings of mankind. It provides us also with an insight into the mind and the purpose of God. And I want to spend a little time around this psalm over the next few weeks. The soul that has been made anxious by the ungodly events that are taking place around us today would do well to study what is written here in this psalm. For it provides us with a very clear and a very concise view of how God sees man's rebellion against Him and against His Son. Now you'll not read in the world's media anything about God's views or God's thoughts. You will read only of man's rebellious views and man's rebellious plans and what it is he hopes to achieve. Of course, such things are written in such a fashion as to give the impression that man is surging forward in his knowledge. And he's going from success to success in all that he endeavors to do. When he sets aside the Bible and sets aside the teaching of God's Word, it has benefited mankind immensely. That's what you'll hear about when you look at the world's reports of events that are taking place. You'll not read what God has to say about such developments. Well, that's not surprising, of course, for the world is essentially the camp of the enemy. And you will hear nothing that is to the honor and to the praise and to the glory of God coming out of the camp of the enemy. You would have waited in vain for Hitler to address the British people and to tell them how well their armies were doing and the Allies generally were doing against his forces. That wasn't going to happen. Instead, the powers of Nazism employed every possible propaganda trick to deceive the people against whom they were fighting. And no citizen of any country that was at war with Nazi Germany would have dreamt for a moment of heeding what came to them from the propagandists of that evil regime. I suppose it's not known by many, but some who are a little older will remember that one of the chief propagandists of Nazi Germany was a man who actually had gone over to the side of Hitler. He originally had been British. And he used to come on with a very educated English voice and speak of the glorious victories of the armies of Germany and the ignominious defeats and setbacks of all the armies of the Allies. And the view taken of this man and what it was he was saying may be seen in the nickname that was given to him. They called him Lord Haw-Haw. That's what the whole people in the United Kingdom, for it was chiefly to them and to the occupied areas of continental Europe that he was broadcasting. And they just dismissed him as Lord Haw-Haw. And the very title carries within it just what they thought of him. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Likewise, when we hear of what the world is saying regarding events today, moral events, spiritual events, ecclesiastical events, we should view them as just the spewings of modern Lord Haw-Haws and turn to the Bible and hear what it is that God has to say regarding events that are taking place and the course that the world is on. It is clear from the teachings of the Bible that the world is heading downward, and it's heading downward toward the dreadful horrors that overtook Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction that was poured out upon those cities in the day of God's judgment upon them is what is going to come upon this world as a result of the path that the world has decided to follow. All around us we see these developments. And those who study God's Word can see them. It's only when you look at world events through the Bible, that you can see these things developing. If you ignore the Bible, never read the Bible, Christian, you will not understand what is taking place. You'll not understand it. You'll be carried away by it. You'll be deceived. You will be taken in by the lie. But it's those who will study the Bible and then look at events in the light of God's Word who will see the truth. Who will see the truth. Recent developments within the borders of the European Union indicate that prophecy is being fulfilled. Only the other day, we are told that negotiations have officially begun between Turkey and the EU in order to bring about Turkey's entrance into the EU. Now, it's rather an anomaly. Because the most of Turkey is in Asia. The most of Turkey is in Asia. And consequently, when we see this organization known as the European Union attempting to bring into its boundaries a nation that lies outside of Europe, you can see that whatever this organization is going to grow into, it will not be confined to the territory that we know as Europe. It's spreading further. And of course, what is taking place is the re-establishment of the ancient Roman Empire in accordance with the teaching of God's Word that is set forth in Scripture. That's what's going to happen at the end times. And that re-established Roman Empire, which will stretch from the borders of Scotland right down through England to France and along the coastal areas of the Mediterranean, taking in Spain and Portugal and Italy and Greece and also Turkey, and finally that territory around the Middle East that also borders upon the Mediterranean Sea and sweeping right round to Egypt. All these countries will one day be bound together in a union that is but the re-establishment of the ancient Roman Empire. All this is in accordance with God's Word, but you would never learn that from the newspapers. We must come to the Bible to understand these developments. Now, I want us, therefore, to spend a little time around this Psalm 2 and consider just what it is that God has to say to us. Because I would, as a minister, wish my people to be well informed of what is taking place. I believe that a minister must be an informer, an educator of his people in the things of God, in what the Bible teaches. He must seek to banish ignorance and vain doctrine and false notions. He must not leave such a vacuum, as it were, in the lives of his people that they look elsewhere for information regarding what is taking place in the world. That is something that I could not have. I think it essential then that we understand in the light of God's Word what it is that's taking place today. In this first section of the Psalm, and I don't know whether we'll get through it all today. I so often make plans for a four-part study that ends up as a 44-part study. But however, we'll see how that develops. But this first section of the Psalm, we read it together, the verses 1 to 3, sets out the rebellion among the nations. That's the topic, that's the subject that is dealt with in these verses. Now, we can, as Christians, share the feelings of the psalmist as he contemplates the scene of agitation and lawlessness amongst the nations. In this portion, the first one in particular, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The whole tenor of what the psalmist is saying and the Hebrew words that are employed by the Holy Ghost tend to give this impression is of water on the boil, as it were. That sort of an agitation is taking place. And what is agitating water when it is on the boil? You can't see what's doing it. You looking at it, cannot see what is making the water move. What is agitating it? What is disturbing it? Well, of course, there was heat coming up from the heating appliance underneath, passing through the water, heating it up, and making it boil. Well, the psalmist here, he looks out, as it were, with the eye of inspiration, and he looks upon the nations of the world, and he says, what's agitating them? What lies behind the rage and their imagining of a vain thing? They're striving after a vain thing. Now we can, as Christians, I say, share in the feelings of the psalmist as he contemplates this scene of agitation and lawlessness amongst the nations. He asks in astonishment, why? It's not just puzzlement. There's an element of anger here. Why are people agitated? Why are people vexed and upset? What grounds is there for man to voice his displeasure against the kindness and the long sufferings of God's providence toward the nations of the earth? Now, we, with our minds enlightened to see the love of God and His mercy toward poor sinful man in Christ, find it hard to understand the attitude of those who are rebels against God. That's what every Christian does. They look out on events today and they say, what are people doing? Why are they doing this? Can't they see what's going to be the result? Can't they understand what it's going to do to them? I often go visiting folk in the hospital in Belfast, or hospitals in Belfast. And there you find patients who are in for treatment with cancer. And you don't have to go to the wards to see them. You'll see them standing outside in their dressing gowns, smoking! And you have to say, why do they act so foolishly? Here they are fighting a deadly disease and they're smoking, indulging most likely in the very habit that brought them the disease in the first place. And you can't understand such behavior. And that's but an illustration of the madness that grips society, not just in our land, but across the world. And the Christian has to say, why? Why are people so foolish? And why do they rebel against the goodness and the mercy of God? Why do they not heed Him? Before we go too far with that line, let us ever remember what we once were. Let us ever remember that we weren't always as well informed and we weren't always as wise as we might now appear. There was a time we too engaged in that rebellion. There was a time when we too mocked the goodness and the mercy of God and despised the wisdom of His Word. There was a time when we thought it the wisest thing to do, to cast away God's Word. I remember doing it. I remember doing it. I remember looking on those who were seeking to get across to their neighbors the message of salvation. I used to think of what fools they were, carried away with the nonsense of this gospel message that they seemed to want others to believe. And I was engaged in this rebellion against God. And so too are you. So when you look out on sinners, when you hear their blasphemies, and when you see their wicked defiance of God, now don't ever forget that that's where you once stood. And let your remembering of this fact first and foremost cause your heart to breathe out a prayer of thankfulness that God ever saved you. And then let what you see and hear cause you to breathe out another prayer that God would have mercy on the poor fool who is thus speaking, that they might be delivered from this folly. I tell you, we shared in this rebellion. We were part of the scene of agitation that the psalmist here sees. We were part of it. We imagined a vain thing. We imagined all sorts of vain things. We'd get to heaven, even though we rejected God and despised the Bible. We'd get to heaven our own way. We'd make up our own rules. And an occasional visit to some form of worship, a nod in God's general direction, that was enough. That'd get us to heaven. That's a vanity. That's a mad notion. That's lunacy of the worst order. I tell you, that's the greatest form of lunacy that ever has beset mankind. We, I tell you, were amongst these rebels. If you're not saved today, you're amongst them. If you're not saved today, though you may repudiate many of the things that are happening in the world, you repudiate the excesses of wicked men. You say this behavior is dreadful. This is awful. I would have nothing to do with that. Oh, you may not be found following fervently the highest, broadest forms of this rebellion against God, but you're there. You may be on the fringes, but you're there. Because you have not yet accepted Christ. You have rebelled against Him and against His Word. And you refuse Him. You know, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 20 said this. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 30 rather, I should have said verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. Now let me ask you, are you with Christ today? Oh, you say, but I'm here in church. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything. I read in my Bible of the devil going to church. I read in my Bible of the devil standing amongst the angels of God in the opening verses of Job. I find that on many an occasion the Savior seems to have gone into the synagogue, and there in the synagogue was a man possessed with a devil. So don't tell me you're going to church and therefore that indicates where you stand. It doesn't. It doesn't indicate where you stand. You can go to church and still be against Christ. It's what you do with His Word. It's what you do with the message of the Gospel. Do you receive it? Do you believe it? Do you practice it? He that is not for me, are you for Christ? Are you for Him? And you show you're for Him by obeying Him. Well, if you're not for Him, you're against Him. That's what He says. You might be most respectable. You may be a church goer. You may have a good name and all the rest of it, but you're against Christ if you're not for Him. I want you to understand that this rebellion, this agitation amongst the nations is not just that agitation which we see on these Sodomite parades that take place in various cities where they celebrate their wickedness. It's not just that rebellion that we see manifested in those denominations that have turned their back on the truths of God and they glory in their rejection of the Bible. It's not just there that you will find those who are against Christ. As Judas was found in the apostolic band, so you can find within the associates of Christ those who are against Him. You could hear, sit in God's house and yet be against Christ. You're part of this rebellion. And let me tell you, God knows it. I don't. I can't tell God knows where you stand today. But let every Christian here, when thinking of this rebellion, bear in mind that this is what we once were. Now let's first of all notice in our study of this first three verses, let us notice the persons against whom the rebellion is aimed. The persons rebelled against. We are told it is against the Lord and against His anointed. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now that primarily means against the Father and against the Son. For Jesus is the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. That's what the Anointed One means. Or the Christ. That's who's here referred to. And for proof of this, I would turn you to Acts chapter 4, where these very words are quoted in a sermon by Peter. They're speaking to the rulers in Jerusalem who have arrested them and they're trying to silence them and stop them preaching the gospel. And so Peter is answering them. He's in the company of John. And he has answered them. And having been released, they go and meet with the rest of the believers, verse 23, and they have a prayer meeting. And in the prayer meeting, they speak of these verses that we are looking at in the Psalm 2. We read the prayer that's offered, verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. So, we may understand what it is that is being referred to here in Psalm 2 and the verse 2 by simply looking at what Peter has to say. You know, there's a very important principle employed here. This is interpreting Scripture by Scripture. Scripture is of no private interpretation. You're not allowed to come along to a verse and just say, you know what I think that means? I'm not interested in what you think it means, nor should you be interested in hearing what I think it means. Both of us would be wise if we were to consult the Bible and let the Bible tell us what it means. And the Bible tells us here what is the meaning of this verse too. For Peter and others in that prayer meeting are praying to God and using these words, and it is clear that they saw in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and the conspiracy against Him that was mounted by the rulers of the people a fulfillment of this psalm and these particular words in the psalm. Now, I've often said to you that there are a number of levels at which prophecy is often fulfilled. Now, I have no doubt that in an elementary fashion, the words refer to David. David was God's anointed king. And there were many people who hated the thought of David being on the throne. and there was agitation against him. But when you understand that, you still haven't understood all that God is saying. Because there is a fuller fulfillment of these words. And it is to be seen in the rebellion of men against Christ. Now, the people who met there in Acts chapter 4 and were in prayer, they saw a fulfillment of these words in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't end there. This agitation was not an agitation that broke out in the crucifixion of Christ and that was the end of it. No. What is seen here in this passage is that spirit of opposition that has always been harbored in the breast of fallen, sinful man since the dawn of time, and which will continue throughout the ages until there is an intervening by Christ at his coming again. And remember, when the Lord Jesus comes again, he will be coming at a time when man has risen up in an act of defiance against the Almighty that has never been paralleled in all the history of mankind. I'm talking about the Antichrist. I'm talking about that act of defiance by him when he declares himself to be God and shakes his fist in the face of the Almighty. That's the agitation that the psalmist here is speaking of. It has always been at work in humanity. It manifested itself at the cross. It manifested itself in all the oppositions of men toward the gospel. It's manifested today in the various enactments by governments against the moral standards of God's truth, in the apostate denominations and their proclamations that are in defiance of what is taught in the Bible, and it will manifest itself finally in the rise of the Antichrist. That's how prophecy is fulfilled. There are occasions when we see partial fulfillment, but there will be that occasion when all prophecy will be fully ripened and brought to fruition. This is a rebellion then that centers upon the Lord and his Christ. That's what men are really against. Don't ever forget that, dear Christian. When you find yourself in trouble for being a Christian, it's not because of who you are. And Christians do forget this, you know. Christians forget that. They look at a preacher and they say, oh, people are against him. But you know, if he was only nicer, they wouldn't be against him. That's a lie from the pit. That's a lie from the pit. I don't care how nice the preacher is, they will be against him. Could anybody have been more nice than the Lord Jesus, using that word in the fullest sense of its proper meaning? Could anybody have been more nice than the Savior? Was there ever a day when the Savior was in a bad mood? Did he ever stand up to preach when he was annoyed and he gave expression to his annoyance? No. He was never short-tempered, ill-tempered. No. He hadn't a personality that had kinks in it, like the rest of us. He hadn't shortcomings that people noticed and which agitated people. No. He was perfect. In him was no sin. But there was none who agitated men more than he? None. It was nothing to do with personality or how a man preaches or presents or how a Christian may witness. Well, there may be many shortcomings in all of our attempts to serve the Lord. And indeed, I don't have to say may. I know that there are many, many shortcomings. But it's not our shortcomings that agitates the world. It's what we are seeking to say. That's what agitates the world. And when they're annoyed against you, Christian, just remember they're annoyed because you're reflecting something of the Savior. And be thankful for that. That's why old Bunyan, you know, who suffered much persecution, as you all know, old Bunyan used to say, every time they hurl abuse at me and call me all manner of names, I take the names and I pin them on my chest like medals. You see, he realized, I'm suffering abuse. Not because of who I am or what I have done. I'm suffering abuse because in what I say and how I live, the enemy can detect some likeness of Christ. And that's what they're firing their missiles at. Not at me, but at the Savior, whose voice is echoed in what I say, whose likeness is set forth in some of the things I do. That's what the world is vexed about. So, Christian, bear that in mind. And if you are suffering somewhat at the hands of others, be thankful. I tell you this, if you're not suffering something at the hands of others, get worried. You get worried. The Bible says, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if the world hasn't taken note of you and seen in you anything that offends them, my dear friend, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Something alarmingly wrong with it. You're not showing anything of Christ, otherwise you would be a target. Oh, let us take heed to what is said here. There's some points I want to make. I'll just touch upon the first one and then bring our study today to a close. Because I don't want to launch into it. I just wouldn't have time to properly address it, and I don't want to do that. But I want us to consider, how ignorant is man of God to think that he can engage God in war? How little man knows about God when he thinks he can fight God. And again, how ignorant is man of himself when he thinks he can take on God? And how ignorant is man of the price that he will pay for his rebellion when he thinks of taking it on? What blindness dominates the human heart concerning the Lord? May God have mercy. And may his word come to our hearts with power today. Let's bow in prayer.